Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for our salvation. Lord, you've made it known to us. You led us in it every step. And thank you that in all our years we have, that you lead us further and further into our salvation, into your grace. You reveal your love to us over and over and over and over. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Bless this time of fellowship. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. I want to speak about a principle that we have in our teaching throughout the ministry. I mean, this has always been something that you could hear. And for me, growing up in Greater Grace, it's a word that I've heard over and over again. Like when I was a kid, underneath the chairs, playing with my G.I. Joes in church, this is something I could remember hearing. And it's this term, believer priest. A believer priest. And I love it, and I've been thinking about it recently, and just to talk about it a little bit tonight. We know throughout the Old Testament we have the priesthood, right? The Levitical priesthood. We have it established on Mount Sinai. God gives the law to Moses, and Moses anoints Aaron as the first high priest, and then the tribe of Levi are the priests. And you can follow these different families from the tribe of Levi throughout the Old Testament. There's one family in particular you can look, you can find his name. The name is Zadok. And it's like this kind of thing where you see the heritage of a righteous man, the heritage of a good priest. And his line, or his family line, you can follow it. He's present when David, in David's time, and then also you see him in the book of Nehemiah, his family is there, the priests of Zadok. So this priesthood is an extraordinary thing. And we know that the priests had the service in the temple, right? It was given to them, the privilege, their duty, their life was given in worship in different ways. There's the high priest, the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And then there are different orders of priests, and they are all serving in different ways. It's actually a very structured thing, right? As you can imagine. We have our worship team here, and they're scheduled on different days. We have Sal and his team, Wesley and his team, Pedro and his team. And then one time, remember Ash led us in worship in here with Bill. Remember? We had church in here when it was like negative 20 degrees out and we lost heat. So we were all in here. Right? But that is a structured thing, and it is organized, and there's a schedule to it. But if you were to put that into the temple where there are all of these things to do, cleaning and taking care of everything, sacrificing, lighting incense and all of these things, it's a privilege. And it's the duty of the priests. But they are the ones who are bringing, representing God to man, right? Oh no, representing man to God. Yeah, representing man to God. They are standing before God for man. That is what the priest's job is. If you read Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about the priests and how they did what they did and how they were appointed. But then came Christ, our high priest, of a different order. Remember, Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, isn't it? That's maybe the Polish pronunciation. I think the true Hebrew pronunciation has a lot more Melchizedek, something like that. Melchizedek is a different priest, and he is the priest who met Abraham before the law was established. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek that precedes the law and that is not bound to anything natural. So he is serving in that order. And as our high priest, he goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood, his own blood, the sacrifice of his own blood. He presents it to God, and it's accepted for our expiation or our forgiveness and the taking away of our sin and the propitiation satisfying God's wrath. Now we put our faith in Christ, and we are not looking to any other priests. Christ is our priest, but then we also, now we are priests. We are priests. We have the freedom and the liberty and the honor to serve God. Right? If you think we serve God in the temple, here we are in the temple. Jerry served the temple this morning with his plow. Estuardo has served the temple with his spray paint. Right? And different people in different times teaching Sunday school, doing nursery, ushering, like all of these ways that we have the liberty and the honor and the privilege to serve the body of Christ as priests. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see it explained a little bit. Verse 9. But who are you? We are you. That's us. He's talking to us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, King James says, a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is us, by putting our faith in Christ, understanding the work of our high priest. Now we become priests. And this is the principle of the believer priesthood, that we are priests, and we have the liberty to represent ourselves before God, and that we have been brought into a family, like the tribe of Levi, but we are now a whole another people. Remember, see how he says that you were not a people? You were not a people, meaning the Gentile people. They're not the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, you see people categorized in only two ways. There is the Jewish nation, and then there are the Gentiles. Right? Isn't that something? Talk about being the apple of God's eye. There is this tiny little nation the size of Delaware, and then there's the rest of the world. And that's how it's broken down. But now he says you were not a people, but now you are a people. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And now you are a priest. Isn't that good to know? We are priests, and we have, like the high priest had the privilege to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. Only once a year could he go into the Holy of Holies. And even that, he went in terrified. And literally with bells on. Have you ever said that? I'll be there with bells on. He went in with bells on just in case there was some sin in his heart as he was in the Holy of Holies and he would fall. They could drag him out. Right? I guess it was not like skipping and jumping and running into the Holy of Holies, but very serious into the presence of God. So we now have been made righteous. We have been made holy, and we have been called priests. And we have the liberty to walk into the Holy of Holies because He tore the veil. Right? And the presence of God is no longer separated from men, but we have that liberty to go in and stand before the presence of God with confidence, knowing that we are His peculiar people, His purchased possession. We are His. So, that's a great, great principle to live by, and the sacrifice. What kind of sacrifices do we make? We don't make sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, do we? No, we don't. We don't. One time I was driving through Baltimore City during Passover, and Baltimore City has a very big Jewish population. Well, Baltimore County does. And I came by this Jewish hospital, and they had a big empty parking lot, and they were doing some kind of sacrifice, some kind of burnt offering. I mean, there was some smoke going up. The fire department was there. You know, it was like a permitted event. The fire department was there. But as I drove by, of course, curious, right? Almost rear-ended somebody. But, I'm looking in, and I saw, and they had a lot, the Hasidic Jewish community, they were there in some kind of worship. I had no idea what it was. I called Pastor Schaller immediately. I said, what are they doing? He said, I have no idea. He said, why would you expect me to know that? I said, I don't know. I thought you knew everything. And I was sorely disappointed. No, I'm just kidding. But that is the sacrifice they are trying to restore. And actually, the Jewish religion will be restored to the point that they have the temple and the sacrificial system will be reestablished again before the end times. But we do not have this physical sacrifice because Christ has been sacrificed. Our high priest has been sacrificed. You can read this through the book of Hebrews, right? A better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better blood is Christ given because it does not need to be given again. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that this is what we do. We are a living sacrifice. And that our lives are constantly offered up to God in this living way. Because it says in, I think it's in Psalm chapter 30, what profit is there if when my blood goes down to the dirt? Right? Like actually, what benefit is there in my death? But in my life, right? In my life, I have the opportunity to offer sacrifices to God, a living sacrifice to God. And by my living sacrifice as a priest, there is a sweet-smelling savor of life unto life. And it goes up to God. Right? And you picture it, the incense. Remember the incense happening in the old, it's all throughout the worship in the Old Testament. The incense, in very particular, it was made a certain way. There's a guy in Jerusalem, or in Israel, and he has a farm. And his whole purpose for his farm is to cultivate the herbs and spices needed for the temple worship, right? So he has it, and I was shocked. I found it on the YouTube, and there's frankincense, there's myrrh, there are all of these, but then there, you know, in plant life, there's so many different, how do you say, species? So is it species? Are plants called species? I thought, yeah? Okay. All right. I knew animals, huh? Anyway, there's all these, but he believes he has found the line of myrrh that is back to this point, which was pretty much almost extinguished. But he believes, and he's cultivating it, and his whole mission is to be ready for when the temple is ready, so that they can make the incense properly according to the law, not like, you know, find it at Bosch's or something, incense, and that's a replacement. But the real thing. And the oil that is made to anoint the high priest. And this is his mission. So that's coming. But, so the incense is there, and actually if you read into the New Testament, the idea of incense is there, into the book of Revelation, where God is on the throne and the prayers of the saints are rising like incense to his throne. Incense is something that comes into his presence, and it is a sign of worship. It is a smell of worship. We don't have it here in Greater, the smell of worship. We don't have it. Maybe coffee is like our incense, I guess we could say. So we do know exactly what it is. Coffee and brownies is the incense of Greater Grace Christian Fellowship. But in the Anglican Church, they have incense. It starts with the incense coming down in the aisle. In the Catholic faith, there is incense. Like, it's a familiar idea in Christianity even. But we, our lives are an incense that is offered up to God. And it is the incense that he loves. A sweet smelling savor, right? It is something that it rises to him. And there's Pastor Carl Silver preached a message. I have it somewhere. I could share it maybe. And he preached a message about the prayers of the saints rising to the throne of God. And it's an amazing picture to think about your prayers of faith as priests, as believer priests. And what that means is that you have the liberty to operate as an individual in your salvation. Right? And when you pray, your prayer of faith or your statement of faith rises to God and it meets him in his throne room as incense. Isn't that beautiful to think about? Imagine God on his throne. What does that look like? I don't know. There's a lot of light, right? Like a rainbow, it says, is there. And it is illuminated, and there he is there in authority. I don't know. He's not physical. He's spirit. I don't know what it's like, but my prayers, your prayers are rising to that place, and he is taking notice of them. Not just like, oh, look at that, there goes a bubble, right? But interest in each prayer of each saint and each priest being offered up to him. This is what we can offer in our praise. In our sacrifices. We think about our sacrificing our time, which could be worship, isn't it? It's worship. Your time in the ministry, your time with people is like incense offered up to God. Why? Because you're investing life in somebody. You're initiating a spiritual conversation. You're leading people to salvation. Whatever it is, this is your time is a sacrifice. Don't take your time for granted. Don't. I fall into this trap all the time. I don't have enough time. Right? But how long does it take to read a Bible verse? How long does it take to make a phone call? Have you ever noticed you talk to somebody for a while and then you look at the phone and it says like 45 seconds? Yeah? You're like, wow, we covered a lot in 45 seconds. So if you don't have the time, you maybe are literally saying, I don't have 30 seconds. And meanwhile, you watch a 10-minute video on YouTube. Right? That's me. This is a confessional right now. No, but this. So don't underestimate your time and what God could do with your time. Because if your time is offered like incense up to God, then there is something outside of time happening there, where God is saying, "One of my priests is offering praise to me right now. What a beautiful idea." But, okay, the whole thing I wanted to say tonight is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What is it that God desires for the believer priest? We could say, well, that he would be busy, that he would be active, that he would be working. But no, it's different. It's right here in verse 11. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. So that you may be established. So that you may be established. This here is what God desires for the believer priest. That you would be established. If you read any of the epistles, Peter's, John's, Paul's, all of the epistles are written and to this point, and this is what we have seen in the general epistles, is that the authors are looking to encourage and to establish and solidify people's understanding of their salvation and their position in this world. Right. Remember when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times? And he says, ha, 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 I'll never do that, God. Ha, 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 ha. Crazy to even think about it. And he says, but it's okay. But when you return, what? Strengthen the brethren, right? When you return, but I'm not going anywhere. Okay, that's fine, Peter. You're going to deny me. You're going to go the wrong way. But when you return, strengthen the brethren. And we said this in the class that to strengthen means to set fast and to establish. Right? So that it could withstand the things that are happening to it. And the example we like to use is like putting a pole in the ground. Have you ever built something? You say, I'm going to build something. Look up on YouTube how to build something and you say, I can do that. And you go and you stick a pole in the ground, right? You stick it in there, you build something around it, and the seasons change, what happens? The ground moves, everything around it moves, and what happens to that pole? Have you ever seen it? Somebody builds a deck and they just set it on the ground. And it's fantastic in the summertime. This is amazing, the coolest deck ever. And then the winter comes and the next season, it's like a roller coaster, right? What is happening? That thing is not established. That thing is not set fast. So that everything around it has moved and it has affected the thing itself. But what Paul is saying and what Jesus says to Peter and what Peter later writes and what John later writes is that you will strengthen the brethren. Paul is saying, I wish that you would be established, meaning that you would be set deeper and that your faith would not be dependent on the movement and would not be affected by the movement of the natural world, but your faith would be established in something deeper. Pastor Shiloh preached a series of messages years ago during convention about a styrofoam buoy. Have you ever seen a buoy in the sea? What is it doing? A lot of times it's holding, suspending something in the water, right? You can hang something off of the buoy and it can float without going deep. And he said, cut the styrofoam and go deep, right? That's what we are looking for. We want to go to a depth of God. Because deep down under the current, there is a consistency and a stability. And though the raging storm above me, everything and moving and flipping and all that stuff, but I am in a place that I am established in God. This is the desire of a priest, God's desire for the priest, that he would know who he is. You can look back into the Old Testament. The Levites had no other job. Their camp in the 40 years that they were wandering through the desert, their camp was next to the temple or the tabernacle. It was there. They didn't have land, but everybody brought to them. And then when they went into the promised land, they were not given territory. They were given little patches to live in, but they were not given the fields and the farms because everybody brought to them. Right. They were established in what they were doing. The priest had an identity in the nation of Israel as to who they were and what they were to do. In the same way, we as priests in this world need to be established in who we are and what we are called to do. And being established in something that is deeper than a trend, deeper than like what is happening on the surface of things, but established deep down in the heart of God and in the purpose of God, understanding that our incense, our prayers are rising to the throne room of God. That's otherworldly, literally. Isn't that wild to think that my prayers travel through everything and into eternity? How long does that take? Isn't that a good question? How long does it take for things to get to eternity? I mean, yeah, we're already in eternity. But God meets our prayers in eternity. C.S. Lewis talks about that. He says, isn't God overwhelmed by the billions of prayers that are offered? Right? Imagine that. If God was like, take a ticket. It's going to be a while, right? Have a seat in the waiting area. I'll answer your prayer when I have time. No. But he meets it in eternity. What does that mean relative to my time? I don't know. But he does. And he's perfect with his timing. And he just says, hey, you're a priest. You're a priest. Offer sacrifices. Offer it up. Bring the praise. Bring the worship. Bring it. Because I meet it in eternity. And it is there like that. Like it doesn't depend on traveling. How far away is the sun? It's like billions of light years or something. All right. Yeah, it's like amazing. Yeah, a couple miles. That's like if you're in Africa and you say, how long we could walk? We're going to walk somewhere. Oh, we can walk to this guy's house. It's just over here. And the first time you go there, you say, oh, just over there. Oh, sweet. Right. Hour later, where is this place? It's just here. And it's like another 30 minutes later, you're like, I'm picking up on a theme that just here doesn't mean anything. Right. Or it means everything. I can't tell the difference. Right? But, yeah, our prayers meet him in eternity. And we are believer priests. We are established in something greater than ourselves, established in something greater than the movements of this world. And that is where we find our focus, and that is where we find our fellowship with him. So, thankfully, the job of the believer priest is different from the job of the Levitical priest. Because I read one thing that the Levitical priest was basically a butcher. Right? He was. I mean, he was working tirelessly. And if you read the sacrifices that happened on a daily basis and on a weekly basis and then on a yearly basis, it was nonstop. Nonstop work. Because at any time, if anybody recognized sin in their life, they could bring a sacrifice. Right? So you were always on, always working, always cutting, always draining, always burning, always offering, right, tirelessly. But the blood of those bulls and goats could not do what the blood of Christ has done. And what the blood of Christ has done has established us as a whole nother priesthood. And our work is not to labor with material, But our work is to believe on Him. And our work is to rest in Him. Isn't that a funny idea? My work is to rest in Him. Doesn't Paul say we labor to enter into this rest? Who says that? Yeah. No, Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We labor to enter into this rest. What a great labor. A great labor. And we put our faith in Christ. And we allow Him to change us and renew us. And then what does that turn out? It turns out these believer priests who are established in something great and who are the most motivated people on the planet. Right? Knowing who you are and what you're called to do, doesn't that give you the freedom to do it? How much time could we spend sitting around trying to figure out what we are, and then once we figure out what we are, what we're supposed to do? God, as our high priest, has defined our priesthood. He has told us very accurately who we are, very clearly who we are, and then also He's given us a simple definition of what we're called to do, which is to go into all the world, make disciples, love people, and flip the world upside down. Right? That's our call. Amen? Amen. Well, Lord, thank You for this truth. Thank You for giving us the understanding of this priesthood, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.